This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
That hymn gets me pumped. That just encapsulates everything that we believe as disciples. We're talking about disciples. And we can't have victory unless we know Jesus Christ. We can expect failure if we stray from Christ. Everything is in Christ. Our victory, our salvation, our sanctification, our holiness, everything is in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. We need to look to Him continually. What we've been looking at as we go through the book of Luke in our study, this discussion of the duties of a disciple pretty much encapsulates our vision for this church. We want to be faithful disciples. We want to rise every morning with a yearning to follow our Master, a longing to be more like Him, a desire to continue His mission here on earth before we die and go to be with Him. We've got fruitful labor here in this life. Before we look at these three duties presented to us in our text, I want you to notice the precursor to these events in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. To understand what's going on, we need to see the big picture. We are approaching the halfway point in Luke's gospel. Can't believe it. We're approaching the halfway point. And up to this point, Jesus has been ministering in Galilee and other various places. But from this point on in Luke's gospel, his ministry is on the path to Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem. In other words, one aspect of Jesus' ministry was complete, and it was now time for him to move on. This means that God had a very specific timeline and time frame that Jesus was to follow. Every moment of the life of Jesus Christ was according to a plan and a purpose. Every moment. Every second that Christ walked this earth, it was according to the will of His Father. And this is encouraging because this means that every one of Jesus' disciples is also given a plan and a purpose. And God has a very specific timeline for that purpose. You and I, as disciples of Christ, are given a specific calling, a specific life, a specific ministry, a specific duty. And by following Christ, we can live out that timeline day by day. Every morning that you wake up, the God of the heavens and the earth has already laid out for you a path to walk in, a schedule for you to follow, and a task for you to accomplish. And the more intentionally we seek God out about that life, the clearer the path will become. Imagine how many people walk this earth day by day with no purpose, no ambition, no motivation, no sense of worth on this earth. Imagine how many of them fill their time with distractions or activity, constant hustle bustle, in order to ignore the fact that deep down inside, their lives are hollow, purposeless, and desperately lonely. And now imagine, in contrast, a disciple has the privilege to have every single second of their life fine-tuned to fit the grand scheme of the eternal reality of Almighty God and His purpose in the world, so that whatever a disciple does, be it taking out the trash, or deciding a career, or deciding what outfit to wear for the day, they can do according to the will of God. That is so beautiful. And when a disciple sins and steps off the path of that will, God sees to it that they get back on. And if an irreparable choice has been made, God sees to it that a new, good path is made. God does not want 1 second of a disciple's life to be wasted. He's got a beautiful purpose for each moment. And the more we unite ourselves with Christ, the more that purpose comes out in our lives. And that is amazing. That is amazing. We're going to continue the numbers from last week. Last week we looked at duties 1, 2, and 3. This week we've got duties 4, 5, and 6. The numbers don't mean anything. We're going to see that Christ is teaching us to be dedicated to the will of God. Secondly, be separated from the things of the world. Thirdly, be duplicating the followers of Christ. Or simply, first, dedication. Second, separation. And third, duplication. So duty number 4, dedication. Be dedicated to the will of God. In verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Something about a man who walks with a determination in his steps and a gaze on his face, that he knows what he wants and he knows where he is going. I often bring up the Amish in my sermons because God, He has taught me so much through them, and they're an interesting people. They're often seen, at least in my experience, walking throughout a store with a stride that is worthy of a rhinoceros. They went there knowing what they needed and waste no time getting it. But how many in my generation especially, how many in our day are seen just dragging their feet? Hunched over, phone in hand, just aimlessly wandering throughout life until something wakes them up or they straighten them. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, the Bible says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Jesus here, the Bible says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined. There was a dedication to the will of God. That's our word, dedication. There's a dedication to the word, to the will of God. The word used in our text, steadfastly set, okay, is the same word that is used to describe the gulf in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know the story? The rich man dies and sees poor Lazarus safe in Abraham's bosom. And he is in torment, the rich man. And he calls to Abraham and he says, "Have Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in cool water and place it on my tongue, for I am in torment." Remember what Abraham says in reply? He says, "Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." That's that word. "So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." It's the same word. When the Bible says that Jesus set his face like flint, when the Bible says that he was steadfastly set, it's the same word to describe the fixedness of the separation, the channel, the gulf between heaven and hell. That's his determination. That's his dedication. Jesus was dedicated to the will of God in three different ways, in his severity, in his seriousness, and in his service. Look at his severity. It was not half-hearted. It was intense. Nothing and nobody was going to stand in the way of walking in the will of his Father. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you see this story laid out as Jesus is on his way and he's teaching his disciples about his purpose in Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 16, he's telling the disciples about his crucifixion and the events are going to follow in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day." Now, interestingly, look at verse 22. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Now look how severe the dedication of Jesus Christ was. He turned to Peter in verse 23 and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter wanted to stop Christ from obeying his Father to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And he called him out on it and said, "This is not the things of God." He was severe in his dedication. He was also serious in his dedication. He took the will of God seriously. He didn't joke around about it. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was willing to have the whole world against him. He was also, in his dedication, he did it in service. He did it in service. I want you to notice where it was that Jesus was going back in Luke chapter 9. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The disciples expected him to go there. They wanted him to go there, because they thought that he was going to go to set up his earthly kingdom and boot out the Romans. That's what the Jews wanted. That's not why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to die. Why in the world would anyone set their face, fix it, to go to a place for the purpose of dying? Why would somebody be dedicated to a will that included death? Because through this death would come life for all. Through this service would come redemption and healing and restoration and salvation for the world. His face was set. He was dedicated to go to Jerusalem in service to sinners, because it was his death on the cross that would provide salvation. And these three qualities of dedication is for us to follow too. Following our rabbi, we must be dedicated both in severity, in seriousness, and in service. We must be dedicated in severity. The will of God in our lives must be first over all other pursuits. So we have to ask, are our daily activities centered on seeking and fulfilling the will of God in our lives? Is obedience to our Heavenly Father a fervent, severe quality of our character? We must also be dedicated in seriousness. Do we take God seriously? Is the will of God very important to us? Now, that's not to say we never do anything fun. We never joke. We never have a good time with friends and family. But we have to ask ourselves, and you know what I'm saying, if I were to ask, if we were Christians living in Saudi Arabia, how would we take our faith? We would take it very seriously. We must be dedicated in severity and seriousness, just like Christ dedicated in service. Do our pursuits serve the end of fulfilling ourselves and our ambitions? Or do they serve the end of being a sacrifice to others, just as Christ was a sacrifice for us? Are we willing to give our time and our resources to go to Jerusalem? That is to say, to fulfill the will of God by bringing His love to those around us who don't deserve it. Your life is designed for others. You have been given talents and abilities and gifts and resources and time for others. And believe it or not, that is the most freeing thing that a disciple can do. When your eyes and my eyes are taken off of ourselves and they're put on other people, and we spend ourselves for the cause of spreading the gospel and serving Christ and bringing God's love to others, that's freeing. It's freeing and it's fulfilling. Jesus was dedicated to the will of God. He set his face like flint, and we, brothers and sisters, will find no better peace, no better contentment, no better joy, no better gladness, no better fulfillment than waking every morning and saying, "Father, this is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and show me today what you have for me to do." And every morning we set our face, steadfastly set our face, in dedication to the will of God. Dedication, second of the fifth duty. Separation. Be separated to the things of this world. Look at verses 57. "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that some had said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And onward. As a result of being dedicated to the will of God, you see, Jesus felt a certain detachment to the things of this earth. Jesus was separated. In contrast to so many in the world who were holding so tightly. And we see that he was separated in the area of his possessions. We see that he was separated in the area of his priorities. And when it came to people, he was separated in his possessions. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, it's not wrong to have a pillow to lay your head on at night. In fact, I recommend Mike Lindell's My Pillow. At first, I didn't like it because I felt like it was too flat, but I realized that when it comes in the package, it's got to fluff up over time. And the moment it fluffed up, it is a very comfortable pillow. And it's not wrong to have a comfortable pillow or a comfortable bed. But we have to ask ourselves, do we have too tight a grip on them? It's not wrong to have possessions, but it is wrong to possess a tight grip on them. It's not wrong to have a bed to lie down on, but we should feel like that bed is only a temporary dwelling until our eternal bed in heaven is given to us. People in this world hold on so tight to this world because this is all they have. There is no other option. And Christ is showing us that our homes and our possessions should only be thought of as a temporary possession given to us for His kingdom's purposes. And they can be taken away at any moment and should not take our joy with it. Jesus didn't feel at home anywhere because His home was with His Father. He enjoyed this earth. He was often found out alone in the wilderness in the beauty of creation, which makes sense because He happens to be the one who created everything. But there was always a certain separation, a certain detachment to this world. Corrie Ten Boom once said to Charles Swindoll, she said, "Chuck, I've learned that we must hold everything loosely, because when I grip it tightly, it hurts when my father pries my fingers loose and takes it from me." And I know this is a cliche question, but it's true. do our possessions possess us? When we pray before we go to bed, does our prayer sound like this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise, and that my analyst is wise, that all the wine I sip is white, and that my hot tub's watertight, that racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my touchscreen phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks, my microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take. Amen. Now, I've got stocks. I love sushi. And I drive a Subaru, which is like a Volvo wannabe. What I need to ask myself is, why do I possess these things? Does my vehicle serve to further the kingdom of God? If God were to ask me of this, would I be willing to give it up? I think it takes openness and transparency with God, but the result will be full satisfaction in God Himself. Otherwise, our possessions will only choke us of the full, freeing, satisfying life that God wants us to have in Him. So not only was Christ separated in possessions, but in priorities. Look at verse 59 there. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now one might think that Jesus was being a little harsh here. But perhaps, we don't know, perhaps Jesus knew that if the man did go and attend his father's funeral, he would lose his zeal and would not come back. Surely in the Bible we see that to tend to the needs of one's family is noble and right, as laid out in Scripture. But the question is, what are our priorities? If some earthly duty causes us to neglect the heavenly duties of being a disciple, it must be put in its proper place or forsaken altogether. I really enjoy playing the guitar, and I find such a wonder in just sitting down and just playing different things, and I like writing music here and there. And there have been times that I sat down and just started playing my guitar. And, you know, I glorify God with the guitar and honor Him, and I love music and can worship Him. But I'll sit down with that guitar and I'll just start fiddle away and play and do this and that. And the clock just keeps ticking and ticking and ticking and ticking until so much time has gone by that the other things I was supposed to do that day, I'm just rushing or are harried or don't get done. And so what we have to ask ourselves are, what are our priorities? We must ask, okay, Lord, I know you've given me this gift. I want to play this guitar to honor you. How much time do you want me to do this, Lord? And do it. Do it heartily. Do it faithfully. And then move on to the next thing that God wants you to do. Put our priorities in place. He was separated in his possessions, his priorities, and in people. Look at verse 61. And also another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, this sounds harsh. But perhaps Jesus knew that if the man did go and bid farewell, he might second guess his commitment to following Christ. And we must never forget, people are important. Christ went to Jerusalem for people. Our relationships are for the purpose of furthering the kingdom of God. Our friends and families and co-workers and neighbors should see that we're on the move. We've taken the plow. We're not settled here. We're separated, and the direction of our lives is heavenward. And that we are working for our Rabbi Yeshua. And we reach out to invite people to join us. Join us in that wonderful direction. So we're dedicated to the will of God, and we're separated to the things of this world. Duty number six, the third point. Be duplicating the followers of Christ. Duplication. Dedication, separation, duplication. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see, what Christ does is he takes the first two and he applies it to the third. He takes your dedication, he takes your separation, and he applies it in duplication, duplicating disciples of Jesus Christ. And when you read the verses that follow about taking neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, greet. That was the standard for the disciples on that were following him in his day. Because later on, Jesus will advise his disciples to take money, to take sandals, and even to take a sword for them, with them for protection. But there are three things to notice about this third duty of duplication. First, disciples duplicate as a team. Disciples duplicate as a team. The Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two. There was one time that I was corresponding with this seasoned evangelist, Mark Cahill. And we have some of his books in the library. I encourage you to read them. And I was expressing to him how sometimes, I just don't like when I would go out and share the gospel, when I used to do door-to-door or what have you. I don't like going alone. And he said to me, "You're never alone. When you go out and share the gospel, you're with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a team." And that was encouraging to me. Sometimes we have to share the gospel alone, knowing that God is with us. Think of Philip, the evangelist. He was alone with the Ethiopian eunuch. But the scriptural standard for duplicating disciples is to work together as a team. Two by two, groups of 70. Therefore, there ought to be a task of evangelism that multiple disciples can work together at. And then send us out in our individual lives as we share the gospel as individuals. I know this is cliche. We used to say it at the restaurant I used to work at. They would say, "Teamwork makes the dream work." And I know that sounds like a Dove chocolate wrapper saying, but it's true. We've got a dream to reach many with the gospel. We can't do it alone. Teamwork makes the dream work. And I ask you to please pray. We as a leadership, we have been seeking the Lord about how we as a team can reach Dodgeville and the surrounding areas with the gospel in a tangible way. We believe that we are to duplicate as a team. Secondly, disciples duplicate with the abundance of opportunity. Disciples duplicate with an abundance of opportunity. Verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great." The harvest truly is great. And I want you to know something, brothers and sisters, that these words never stopped being true. There's never been a time since the day these words were uttered from the Son of God that no plentiful harvest was available for us, the laborers. I think it's time for math. So Betsy, look at me. I've been helping my niece Betsy with her math. She's in algebra. I enjoy math. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm good at algebra. I enjoy algebra. When it comes to trigonometric functions, I got it. So katoa. Sine is equal to opposite over hypotenuse. Cosine is equal to adjacent over hypotenuse. Tangent is equal to opposite over adjacent. Equation of a line, got it. Y equals mx plus b. How many ounces in a pint? You got me. Ask me to do my taxes? I'd rather learn Chinese. Alicia handles them. It's time for some math. And I ask you, please, fact check my math. Okay? It's simple math. I don't know. I can't get it. I'm not going to purposely give you wrong numbers, by the way, to cover things up. Like some politicians we hear about. Please listen in. If you commit to reaching people for Christ, there's a wonderful scenario that God could accomplish. Imagine that every person you bring to Christ, they bring someone also. And every person they bring someone also. For example, say that you commit to reaching one person every 3 months for Christ. And perfect scenario, perfect world, they become disciples of Christ. So that means at one person every 3 months, you bring 4 people to Christ a year. That's more than most of us can say in a lifetime. It's an amen if I've ever heard one. However, as the year progresses, each of those people bring other people to Christ once every 3 months for the remainder of the year. And the people that they bring to Christ bring other people to Christ once every 3 months for the remainder of the year. At the end of the year, 15 people are made disciples because of you and your 4. Amen. At one person every 2 months, okay, that's one person every 3 months. At one person every 2 months, you bring 6 people to Christ a year. Amen. However, as the year progresses, each of those people bring other people to Christ once every 2 months for the remainder of the year. And the people they bring to Christ bring other people to Christ once every 2 months for the remainder of the year. At the end of the year, 63 people are made disciples because of you and your 6. Amen? Add one person every month. Okay? So we've gone from 3 months, once every 3 months, once every 2 months. Add one person a month, you bring 12 people to Christ in a year. Amen? What a harvest. What a joy. However, as the year progresses, each of those people bring other people to Christ once a month for the remainder of the year. And the people they bring to Christ bring other people to Christ once a month for the remainder of the year. At the end of the year, 4,095 men, women, young adults, children are made disciples because of you and your 12. One more notch higher. And we'll keep it the same pattern, okay? Because if we say once a week, that's unrealistic, I think. Maybe, Lord. You can do so much more. That's our expectation. Just keep it at the same pattern, once a month, okay? At the same pattern for 2 years. Instead of 1 year, let's go 2 years. At one person a month. You bring 24 people to Christ in 2 years. And as a result, if that pattern follows where each person reaches out to another person once a month for the remainder of those 2 years, 16,777,250 people are made disciples. You just won Wisconsin, Iowa, Minnesota, plus the city of Chicago to Christ. Because of you, and you're 24. Now we know, God doesn't work according to formulas. And Satan is a real enemy who multiplies his haters of Christ. But when Jesus looks at you in the eye, brothers and sisters, and says, look, they're scattered. They're depressed. They're angry. They're self-centered, they're self-sufficient, but they're scared. They're hungry for love and meaning. They're desperately looking for purpose. They're wallowing in hollow pleasures. They're isolated. They're lonely. Look, the harvest is plentiful. And when Jesus looks at you in the eye and says this, looks at me, what are we going to do about it? We duplicate. We make more disciples. We duplicate by setting an example. He said, pray to the Lord of harvest that he sends out laborers. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I just want everyone here to keep something in mind. Christ is in charge. He is the Lord of the harvest, and he's at work. Christ is sweeping through China right now. Sweeping through. And America has an opportunity to tap into that movement if we will get back to being disciples of Christ. This is your opportunity this morning. And this is my opportunity. But remember, Christ is the Lord of the harvest. We can't save people. We can only share the gospel with them. Christ is the Lord of the salvation. Our job is to be faithful disciples and share and leave the results to him. But he uses means. He uses other disciples, and that is our duty. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for the person sitting next to you. Don't wait for somebody else. You can set the example. I'm asking all of you, from the heart of a very and deeply imperfect and immature man, please, I'm asking you to pray. Seek the Lord for me. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest from the body of Christ among us. Because Dodgeville is plentiful. Pray that our hearts are uncomfortable until we become united in that vision. Sincerely asking us to pray. What are our duties as a disciple? Dedication, separation, duplication. Be dedicated to the will of God in our severity and seriousness and in service. Be separated from the things of the world in our possessions, our priorities, and in our people, in the people of our lives. And be duplicating the followers of Christ. We duplicate as a team, amen, with an abundance of opportunity, amen. And we set the example. Sovereign God has brought you here this morning. Sure, you got in a vehicle and drove here or walked here like I did. But I believe God is behind decisions. And this morning, there is not one person here whom God doesn't want to have participate in this wonderful experience called discipleship. And we all feel like we failed. But through repentance of heart, a change of our will, God washes us clean, forgives us of every shortcoming and offense, and says, today is a new day. Here is our assignment. Follow me. Amen.